All right, so we're going to start in section one this morning of your books. This whole teaching today is Uncommon Leadership 201. This is kind of the second level of training for our small group leaders, and is meant to help you really look at you, your leadership, and what you are bringing to the table as a small group leader and how you can grow in that, so that you are able to multiply more leaders like yourself and like those that we're looking for in this training. So in the first section of your book, there has a little welcome section. I want to start there. Second paragraph, let's read that real quickly. It says, the purpose of Uncommon Leadership 201 is to establish the foundation of our ministry in God's word and God's work. While Uncommon Leadership 101 spoke to the what and the how of Uncommon Leadership, Uncommon Leadership 201 will speak more to the why. We will answer the questions, why is God's word central to everything we do? Why is Christ-centered leadership necessary in the life of the leader? And what is the biblical view of change and growth? We will discover how the gospel impacts our teaching, how our identity in Christ radically changes the way we lead, and how God wants to transform us through community. It is not just what you do, but who you are that impacts the people around you. And it's going to get into a lot of things today, looking at, you know, it's not just a matter of learning the skills. It's not just a matter of saying the right things or answering the right questions or following the structure of small group. It's who are we as leaders in our hearts, in our character, in our walk with Christ, and our pursuit of Him. And that is, when we're bringing that into the small group, that's what's really going to impact people and change lives. And so we're just going to kind of dig down on that today and allow ourselves to assess that and grow in that, hopefully. So go ahead and flip over then to session one, Uncommon Leadership, Qualities of a Fruitful Leader. And I'm going to have you participating with us here a little bit as we're walking through this. So I'm going to divide up, in each section, I'm going to divide up scriptures for you. So we'll hand out scriptures. You can look those up and have those ready to go. And then as we're going through the training, we'll have you read those out loud for the group. So let's start with, who wants to get Nehemiah 2, 11 through 12a? Okay, Chris got that one. Somebody get Matthew 28, 18 through 19. Nick. Nehemiah 13, 10 and 11. Nathaniel, thank you. Nehemiah 4, 8 through 9. Courtney got that one. Nehemiah 5, 7 through 9. Jenny. Nehemiah 2, 17 and 18. All right, Julie. Nehemiah 3, 3 through 4. Chris, thank you. Nehemiah 5, 18 and 19. Blythe, you can get that one? All right, we'll get the rest of you next time around. Okay, so an uncommon leader starts off there. It says, an uncommon leader is someone who has godly character, genuine commitment, and growing competence with the ability to influence, equip, and care for others. That's a big statement there in the first part of that. So I'll read that again. Someone who has godly character, genuine commitment, and growing competence with the ability to influence, equip, and care for others. The ability to influence, equip, and care for others. So we're going to walk through that definition in this first session, basically, and look at each one of those components together. So this whole session is coming from the example of Nehemiah, if you didn't catch that from all the Nehemiah scriptures I was handing out earlier. Number one, uncommon leaders give a clear vision of God's purpose and plan. Uncommon leader gives a clear vision of God's purpose and plan. All right, who had Nehemiah 2, 11 and 12? Go ahead. All right, good. So, obviously here, Nehemiah has a mission in mind, and leaders have a mission to fulfill given to them by Jesus. And we know here at Harvest, our mission, we anchor in Matthew 28. Who had that one? Go ahead.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Okay, good. So that's kind of our anchor verse for our mission. Who can tell me our actual mission statement at Harvest? Okay, good. To glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, right? So as a small group leader, that is your mission. It's not just the church's mission, that's your mission. Your job as a small group leader is not just to hold a group on Tuesday night at your house or make people feel welcome or to try to get new people in it and get it big enough to multiply. Your job as a small group leader is to multiply disciples for the glory of God. And that needs to be a clear vision for your life, both inside and outside of that 2 hours a week that you spend with your group. All right? So what's that look like for you? How clear, it says, is this the clear vision of your life? I would rephrase that and say, how clear of a vision is that for your life? Do you see things in your life through that lens? How is this helping me make disciples? How often are you asking yourself that question when you're making decisions about small group, but when you're making decisions about your family, when you're making decisions about what you're going to purchase, when you're making decisions about where you're going to go eat or how you're going to vacation or how you're going to work or like all those things, all these different areas of our lives, we're running through the lens of how is this going to help me make disciples? Because that's ultimately what we're called to do. Leaders regularly communicate this vision to their people. So not only do you need to have that vision, but part of your job as a leader at Harvest is communicating that vision to your small group. You need to be trying to influence them and invest in them to get them on that same vision of, okay, how do I become a disciple maker? How am I multiplying disciples? Because ultimately that's what we're looking to do. All right, so point number two then, uncommon leaders are led by God-given convictions. Uncommon leaders are led by God-given convictions. That comes from Nehemiah 13, 10 and 11. Who had that one? Okay, good. So what we see from this passage is that leaders understand that character trumps everything. Ultimately, your ability, your intelligence, your experience is not going to be the key thing that helps you make disciples. It's not what's going to be what makes you most effective. What makes you the most effective disciple maker is your character as a follower of Christ. Because that's what's going to show through at the end of the day. That's what's going to stick. That's what's going to last when all the other things fade away. It says there, integrity trumps urgency. Scripture trumps culture. And biblical conviction trumps popular opinion. That's why the first part of our definition there is someone who has godly character. Because this is what people are going to take away from their life with you before anything else. All right, next, number three. Uncommon leaders persevere. Number three, uncommon leaders persevere. Nehemiah 4, 8 and 9. Who's got that? All right, good. So it says that leaders have a commitment to disciple making and know that it is work. Underline that word work right there, okay? Most of you in here have been leading a small group for a while, and I think you could attest to the fact that it's work. Right? Is it fun? Yeah, sometimes it's fun. Is it rewarding? Definitely. Is it work? Always. You're preparing your house, you're preparing your study, you're talking with people throughout the week, you're texting, you're following up, you're going to funerals, you're having conversations offline about what's blowing up in their life, you're checking on their kid who's sick, or you're going to somebody's football game, or like, small group is work. Leading others is work, discipling is work, and leaders know that that's going to take a level of commitment and perseverance and toil, but in the end, it's good. Because it produces a good return for the Lord, right? Nothing is more frustrating to, I think, us than work, no return. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Like, I put my time into this, I put my energy into this, and then it doesn't work out. It doesn't come to fruition, whatever. Thankfully, with the Lord, we know that our work is not going to come back void. Now, unfortunately, we don't always get to see the fruit of that work, right? There will be people that you invest in your small group, that you put time in, that you put energy into, that they go off the rails and they leave the church, or they get mad at you, or they, whatever. Like, it's going to happen if it hasn't already. Because people are broken and sinful and just like us. And sometimes we make bad decisions. Sometimes we don't have it all together. That's why we need grace. But in the end, whatever we've invested in that person, God is going to use for good. He's going to use it for their good, whether it be now or 5 years from now or 10 years from now. He's going to use it for the good of his kingdom. He's going to use it for the good of others in your group who saw you investing in them even when it was hard. And they're going to get to see that that's what a disciple maker looks like. And that's what I'm called to do. And it's setting that example. And so as we walk into this, knowing that it's hard work, it says leaders view opposition as part of the leadership challenge. The moment you step up to do anything for the Lord in terms of leadership, you will experience opposition. Okay? Satan doesn't kick a dead dog. Right? He's not going to come after you if you're just laying around doing nothing. He's going to come after you when you actually start trying to do something for the Lord. And so just need to know that, need to be ready for that, prepared for that, because it's easy for that to catch us off guard or to kick us and get us down, and then we give up or we lose sight. And
I've just had two classes so far. I'm like, whoa.
Yeah.
I knew these ladies.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's one of those things, like, we have to just be ready to know, like, this is what it's going to be. And so we got to press in, we got to pray, we got to stay dependent on the Lord. It's, again, it's not about us, it's not our how awesome we are, it's the Lord working through us and us giving him everything we have, our character, our hearts, our lives, so that he can use us to persevere in the work of making disciples. Number four, uncommon leaders seek ways to resolve conflict. Uncommon leaders seek ways to resolve conflict. Who's got Nehemiah chapter 5, 7 and 9? Nehemiah finds himself in a pretty tough spot here, where things are going better, things are starting to build, the group's starting to kind of come together and get things done, and then he finds out about this problem amongst the people that has to be dealt with. There's this conflict where one group's basically enslaving the other group and is taking advantage of them, and so Nehemiah knows he's got to handle this, otherwise they're not going to be able to move forward as a group. It's not something we can just kind of push to the side or ignore or hope it resolves itself. Like, Nehemiah confronts it head on, and he understands that as the leader, he cannot abdicate the role of conflict resolver to someone else. All right? He doesn't say, like, hey, you know, so-and-so, can you come talk to so-and-so, or can you do this over here, or hey, can you back-channel with this guy? He just goes and he just talks with them face-to-face. And this is part of being a leader. Again, I'm sure you guys have already experienced this at some level in some way. When you've got a group of 6 to 8 to 10 or more sinners spending time together every week talking about their stuff and talking about the Bible, and it's going to create some conflict sometimes. People are going to say something that offends somebody else or hurt somebody here or do this, or something's going to be misconstrued or whatever it's going to be. There's going to be conflict because that's just who we are as people. And we have to be willing to step into that and say, hey, let's work this out. Let me kind of talk with you. Let's, you know, mediate this, whatever needs to happen, rather than just, oh, they'll work it out, they'll figure it out. If we ignore it, it'll go away. Like, that's never a good plan. And so Nehemiah here, he just hits it head on, says, leaders prioritize a growing competence for the tasks ahead. We have to be working on this skill, on all of the skills, but we have to be working on this skill too. And unfortunately, a lot of times the only time you get to work on conflict resolution is when there is conflict to resolve. And so it's not always easy. It's not always pretty. And sometimes you're going to try and you're going to fail, because it's going to take you some time to build those skills of how do we do this correctly and how do we do this well. But this is where God has brought us, and he's asked us to step into this, and he can handle it when we fail. And there's grace for that, and he'll work it out. And so he's asked us to step up and try and to be available for that. Leaders care for the whole organization. This is a really important key here. When you start thinking about conflict resolution, you have to go beyond just how is it going to be perceived by this person or that person or my relationship with this one individual who's having conflict. How is it, if I don't deal with this, how is this conflict going to affect the entire whole? How is this going to spread to the whole small group or possibly even to the whole church? You guys as small group leaders are oftentimes kind of the first line of defense against disunity in our church. A lot of times when there are problems, when there are conflicts, they don't get to me, they don't get to one of the elders until it's already become a big deal. Right? The first people who hear about issues and conflicts and concerns and whatever is going to be you. Because it's going to come out in some side comment in small group. It's going to come out in some side conversation afterwards. You're going to overhear two people in your group talking about something. And you're like, well, they didn't actually say it directly to me, or they didn't come out and just say it to the whole group, so it's probably not that big of a deal. Nope. If you see something that is unbiblical or unhealthy happening in the lives of the people of your small group, you need to talk to them about that. You need to take initiative in that. Because if we really love them, if we really care for them, if we really want to shepherd them well, we have to be willing to step into that conflict or into that messiness and help them see a better way. Okay, so we have to think beyond just the here and the now and think about how is this going to ripple out to the entire organization or group if it's not dealt with. Next, it says leaders confront wrongdoers and troublemakers immediately. Now, again, we need to be careful with this. We want to always speak with people in terms of truth and grace, right? We're going to talk about it a little bit later in the study as well. It's not a matter of 50% truth and 50% grace, right? It's, no. Jesus was 100% truth and 100% grace at the same time, right? And oftentimes the most gracious thing I can do is tell you the truth, because to allow you to carry on in this way is not going to be gracious. Now, with all that in mind, again, we need to be careful that we're checking our hearts. Right? Am I coming into this with clear eyes? Am I coming into this with pure motives? And maybe we don't know. Maybe we need to talk to our spouse about it, or talk to our coach about it, or, hey, one of the elders, hey, this is going on in group. I think I need to talk to so-and-so, but can you just help me just make sure that I'm seeing this clearly? Get outside counsel if you need to, because we don't want to be constantly the church that's beating everybody over the head with the giant stick over every little thing that happens, right? We want to be loving and gracious and give people room to grow, because they need that just like we need it. But if there is a serious, glaring problem, if there's truly a serious or problem where they're making trouble for others or for the church, then that does need to be dealt with and needs to be dealt with quickly. To leave it and just let it go is oftentimes going to make it even worse. All right, number five. Uncommon leaders motivate in a godly manner. Uncommon leaders motivate in a godly manner. Who's got Nehemiah chapter 2? Go ahead, Julie.
Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them, "On the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me." And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work.
Okay. So it says their leaders here use their lives to influence others and to give God their very best. A good leader is not one who comes in and just demands things or commands things or says this is how it's going to be. A good leader comes in and uses what they have already built with their own character, with their own life, with their own relationships, and they use that to leverage that and influence people towards what is best for them or the organization or whatever. Here you see Nehemiah coming and saying, look at our walls. Like, they're completely torn down. We got to fix this. It says, the hand of God has been upon me, and the king has spoken to me. You see, he's using these relationships that he has to influence. Like, listen, I'm not just coming to you on my own accord. Like, this is a serious thing that other people see as a problem as well. People who are in authority, people who have, experience or a mantle to say this is an issue. And he's using that to influence others to say, come with me. Come with me. Let's do this together. Rather than, hey, stop doing that. You need to go do this. Like, just, barking out orders. Nehemiah's influencing people and says, leaders understand our greatest significance is found in God's glory. Right? I love how he ties it back to, like, we're not doing this just because the city needs to be safer. We're not doing this just because, we want to have a better place to live or because I want some little kingdom to rule over as governor. We're doing this because God is dishonored in the way that Jerusalem lies in ruins. Okay? God is dishonored in the way that the lives of so many people in our community, in our city, in our church even, that their lives lie in ruins right now. And one of the ways that we can bring glory to God is to come alongside and influence people to come and to follow Christ and to be discipled and to grow and to serve and to give and to invest their lives for the glory of God. And so as leaders, our job is to influence them into that direction. Our vision is the Great Commission, and so I will do whatever it takes to use my life to influence other people to say, come along with me. I'm not just going to inform you about it or invite you to it or inspire you to it. I'm going to use my life to influence you to come and do the thing that God has called us to do. It's about like cashing in all of our chips with that person to move them alongside us and to get them deeper into the mission and into the vision. I'm not trying to motivate someone to come and build something for me or for Harvest. Or for the small group, or for the kids ministry, or for the worship ministry. Like, we're here to build something for the Lord. And getting their eyes vertical on that and keeping our eyes vertical on that as we're leading is what's going to really help us influence people in that direction. So cast the vision, raise the bar with the people, tell them that this is a great thing that we're doing together that's going to have maximum kingdom impact in your life. Like, you need to be constantly having that type of language and conversations with your people. Like, this is why we do it. Me and the elders were having a conversation just a couple weeks ago, one of our elder meetings, about, I don't remember what it was about exactly, but it came up that we were talking about, like, how sometimes at work, the boss will call like an all work meeting or whatever and say, hey, we got to go into this training. We're going to do this training. We're going to have this new initiative that we're going to be doing. We're going to put, everybody's got to, do this thing. And they're like, well, why are we doing this? Well, the president said we have to do it, so this is what we're going to do. How does that go over? Right? Because they're not using any influence. They're not using anything that they have built to say, hey, no, this is where we're going. This is the direction we're headed. If we're walking into our small group saying, hey, we got to do this, we got to do that, or we're going to do this new thing or that new thing because Micah said so, or because the elder said so, or because blah, 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 that's not going to influence your people well. Right? You need to catch the vision of whatever it is we're doing. And if you have questions about it or problems with it, man, come talk to us. And let's work that out so that you as a leader understand and are bought into what we're doing so that you can go in with good character and with fullness of heart to say, no, we're going to do this, guys, because it's good, because it's going to bless our church, because it's going to reach the lost, because it's going to multiply, whatever the reason is, that you can catch that vision and raise that bar and raise that flag with your small group saying, this is good and this is why we're doing it. Not just because so-and-so said so or because it's on the calendar or whatever it is. Does that make sense? Go ahead.
So my biggest challenge so far has been opening up to the group to get input on where what do you guys want to do for outreach?
Okay.
And there were things that were coming up, and I didn't specify within the community, so it kind of blew up. One of them, and it's all great ideas, going up north, like to Bridgeton, and do these packing of backpacks for children, underprivileged children.
Uh-huh.
Another was to send some stuff to some of those hard times in Cabo. You know, just, you know, when I tried to hone it back into this, mm-hmm. to do it for, you know, within the community. Mm-hmm. Oh, are we trying to bring people to church? Are we trying to, you know, we should be mm-hmm. doing it for God. We should this. And then it was like, ah, you know.
Yeah.
So it was, talked through it. It was tough. Mm-hmm. I tabled it and said I was going to get further direction from you.
Okay. So when we're talking about small group mission projects, right, or our community service projects, one of the phrases that we've used is the more local and the more personal, the better. Right? You guys have heard me say that multiple times. The more local and the more personal, the better. Why are we doing that? Why is that better? Okay. It gives us opportunity for more long-term impact in the life of that person, right? If it's somebody that's across the city or across the nation or across the world, not that God can't use that, but our follow-up with that person in terms of disciple-making is probably going to be smaller chance and slimmer opportunity, right? Where if it's my neighbor that I see every week, or if it's, you know, the school that's right down the street from my house that I can continue to engage with, or if it's, you know, whatever, the lost friend of one of our members who's in the hospital that they're going to be talking to on a regular basis, like that, those kind of opportunities give me then chance for follow-up, to share the gospel, to possibly invite to church, to make, you know, get them on a path of discipleship. And so it's really, it's not so much about, again, it's not about us, it's not about building our thing, it's about where can I most leverage this to get the most impact and long-term investment in whoever it is we're helping. So that's why we go for that. Now, are there times where nothing really presents itself as an immediate need in our personal local context and we want to go help, you know, a food bank up in North City? Yeah, that's fine. Okay. But first, like our group, that's the first thing I do is I say, okay, guys, what do we want to do? And, you know, again, let's try to think personal and local first. If we can't find something out like that this quarter, then we'll go a little bit broader and look for other opportunities. Because we know that there's opportunities all across our city at any time that you can go serve at a food bank or you can go here and do this or that. Those are always there. Okay, I'm not saying they're not worthy opportunities, but let's first look and see, is there something closer that we're going to have more continued contact with that we can shoot for? And then if not, then we can go a little bit broader on the net. So, does that kind of help?
Yes.
Does that answer? Good. Good. So that's a great example of understanding what we're doing and the vision of where we're going so that we can take that to our people and actually influence them and motivate them and so they get it. And then it doesn't cause dissension. Then they're all bought in. I'm like, oh, yeah, absolutely. That's what we want to do. We want to see people come to Christ. We want to see disciples grow. And if I have a chance to follow up with that person later because I actually know them, then that's better. So, all right, good. Number six, uncommon leaders empower others. Uncommon leaders empower others. Nehemiah chapter 3. Who had that one? That's okay. Nobody else knows either. So just make them up. Good. So what we see here is, and this is a small snippet, if you were to read that whole section in context, it keeps going with name after name after name after name of all these people that Nehemiah put to work, right? So leaders give others opportunities to serve and equip them for the job, right? We have to be constantly looking at who can I bring in? Who can I raise up to serve here, to do this task, to do this job, and growing others and equipping them to do ministry as well. Leaders are delegators more than doers, team players more than soloists. We equip other people to do the ministry, and that's why we stress so much with you to find an apprentice for your group as early as possible, right? So that we're finding somebody else that we can already be bringing in and training up so that we have opportunity to multiply groups as God brings the people, and we have leaders ready to go for those things. It's going to never be a bad thing to an apprentice, a next level leader, and then not get to use them, because they've still grown in skills, they've still grown in abilities, they've still grown in maturity in Christ that they can then go and use in other places. So say you've got an apprentice, and for whatever reason, after such and such time, you don't have enough people to actually multiply your group, and you don't have a group to give them, that's okay. Right? They've still grown, they've still, you know, are deeper in with Christ than they were when we started, and that's a win. Right? And God's going to use that somewhere, somehow. Maybe somewhere else in our church, maybe something else in their personal life or in their work life or wherever. Like, God's going to use all that to make them a better tool in His hands. So we always want to be empowering others and equipping others to do ministry. And one of the best ways you can equip others to do ministry is just to invite them into what you're already doing. Right? Like, just come and do this with me. Watch how I do this. Pay attention, observe, learn, and then over time, hey, why don't you try this, give them little pieces here and there, and building them up and allowing them to kind of just tiptoe into that next level of ministry with you. Okay, number 7, uncommon leaders genuinely love God's people. Nehemiah chapter 5. Go ahead. So here again, we see another example of Nehemiah going above and beyond in his role. He had been sent here by the king. He had been given all this authority. He had been given supplies to rebuild the walls. And he was ruling over this section of the kingdom. And by law or by decree, he had the right to tax the people for a certain amount of food to care for himself. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to use that because the people can't bear it right now. I love them too much to put this burden on them when I have other ways that I can provide for myself. And so he just personally provided for it out of his own funds. Right? That's just one example. I'm not saying that you have to, you know, fund every snack at your small group. That was not the underlying message there. But I am saying that we are looking for ways to genuinely love and care for our people and whatever needs they might have and whatever ways might fit for them. Leaders are called to care for and shepherd the people. Leaders protect their people from harm and danger. Part of being a shepherd is fending off wolves. And sometimes wolves aren't necessarily outside people or even lost people. Sometimes it's just wolf-like behavior from the other lambs in the group. Like I said, we're all broken sinners, and there are times where our flesh rules, and we lash out and we do things and we say things to one another that aren't good. And we have to protect from that. And we have to love our people through that, both sides, both the offender and the offended. At the end of the day, Nehemiah's love for the people is what kept him going as a leader. It's interesting as you read the book of Nehemiah, as you go through it, towards the end, things are pretty much good. Like, he could have said, all right, you guys are on your own now. I'm packing up. I'm going back to, you know, my good plush, you know, position with the king and the palace and the whole thing. But he didn't. He stayed, and he kept working with them, and he kept trying to grow them. He kept trying to fix other problems that were there beyond what his original decree was, because he loved the people. Because he was invested in them. He wanted to care for them. He wanted to shepherd the people well so they could be walking in a better place with the Lord. Good leaders are doing the task that they're doing for the Lord, but they're getting encouragement, they're getting love, they're getting prayer all along the way, and that's what keeps them fired up to do ministry. If you find yourself in a position where you're constantly pouring out, and you don't have anybody pouring in with love, with encouragement, with, you know, cheering you on with prayer, that's a problem, and that's what leads to burnout in ministry. And so if you don't have that, we need to get you that, right? Whether that's your apprentice leader and you meeting together for prayer, whether that's a coach, whether that's another small group leader, whether that's your spouse, it doesn't have to be like, you know, any particular person, but you need somebody who's in your corner encouraging you and kind of bandaging you up when the sheep bite and saying, hey, you can do this, it's okay, we're doing this for the Lord and we love you and like, it's okay. And so if this is just kind of a call out to you, especially you guys who've been doing it for a while now, if you don't have that, you need to let me know that. You need to let one of your coaches know that, because that's not a good place for you to be. And our job as a pastor and as coaches is to shepherd you well, the leaders, so that you can shepherd the people well, right? And so if there's a gap there, we need to know that, and don't hesitate to say so we can help get that corrected. So down there at the bottom of that page, I think, you have three circles there. Do you have those? Teacher, shepherd, leader. So these are the three roles that are kind of combined in a small group leader. These are kind of the three parts of you as a small group leader. The leader is meant to influence, the teacher is meant to equip, and the shepherd is meant to care. Right? So in the leader role, you influence others. We talked about that, right? Like influencing them and motivating them and leading them forward. As a teacher, you're equipping them and training them and raising them up for ministry and for multiplying disciples. And as a shepherd, you're coming along and you're caring for them and you're loving them. Right? I think back in 101, Uncommon Leadership 101, we talked a little bit about these three roles. And we talked about our tendency is to usually kind of over put too much time and energy into maybe one of the roles while the other two are kind of in the background. And that's usually based on our natural personality or our natural gifting, right? So like if you're more of a teacher type, then you're going to gravitate more toward the teaching side of small group leadership, and maybe the shepherd and the leader are going to suffer a little bit. Or if you're more of a leader and a let's get this done and take the hill and the whole charge, then those other two can get kind of dwarfed by the leadership role at times. And then the shepherd is the same way. If I just love people, I love caring for people, I love being with people, and you know, okay, that's great. And then, so then the whole small group time becomes a conversation about everyone's week instead of actually getting into God's word or whatever. So like we have to keep these three roles balanced in order to keep a fully rounded small group leader, which is going to create the most fruitful small group possible. So, all right, with that in mind, I'm going to pause there now. And actually, here's what we're going to do next. So I've left some time at the end of each session here to have you guys work through some things in the book and then have discussions kind of there at your table or with people around you as well. So first of all, let's turn to page, I'm not sure what the page is for you actually, another page over probably, Uncommon Leadership Assessment Tool. You see that? So let's do that first. I want you to take time right now. I know it says in the book to like do it at home or whatever, but we're not doing that. We're going to do that right now. So go through this, and you're basically going to rate yourself on each one of these statements, rarely, infrequently, sometimes, often, very often, and so forth. And there's three sections, I believe. There is godly character, genuine commitment, and growing competence. After you rate yourself on all of those statements in those three categories, the last page has you put all your totals in there, and then add all those up and see your scores. And then we're going to take those scores and going to compare it to your scores from Uncommon Leadership 101 to see how you've changed and how you've grown and what has where you've made progress from the last time you did this. Okay? It will be. I have complete faith in all of you. So go ahead and work on that for a little bit, and then after that we'll take some time to discuss and go over some more questions.